It's amazing that you become like that which you worship, that you become like the God that you pray to. You become like your image of God. It doesn't matter what your religion is. If you view God as an angry God with high standards that is disappointed when you fail him, you'll become like that. For yourself first, because you will be hard on yourself. Because God expects more of me, so I'm going to expect more of me. And you'll be angry at your own failure. And you'll be disappointed at your own failure. You'll be harsh on yourself. You will also be harsh on those around you. Because God expects more of you. Because God is a holy God and he expects more. Do more. If you view God as being incredibly strong and almighty, literally, that there's nothing that he cannot do. The Bible says, they who know their God will do great exploits. There will be literally nothing that intimidates you because your God is very, very big. So, by definition, nothing will intimidate you. If you know how big your God is, if you view your God as a very high, if you know God to be all-powerful, and not know in your head, but if you know through experience that God is almighty, then that's the way your attitude in life. You will become someone who does not get intimidated by stuff. You don't get intimidated by stuff. If you know that your God is gracious and that he forgives sins, all sins of everyone who confesses to him, you will be gracious to yourself and you'll be gracious to those around you. You will know that God delights in you, and the failures of yourself and the failures of others won't make you hide in the garden, but it will make you like David run to God, because you know that God is gracious. Also, the sins of other people won't intimidate you. You won't go like, sin is going to infect me, can't touch this, you know, it's like gribbles. You're not going to get like that. It's like Jesus, you'll walk into a brothel and experience the love of God right there, because sin, you know, what are you going to do? He's not going to intimidate me, because God is a gracious God who desires life and relationship more than he is intimidated. He doesn't get intimidated by sins. So if you know him as a gracious and loving God, that will be the way in which you treat others and yourself when you fail. It's, by the way, highly recommended for healthy relationships to know that God is gracious with you, so you'll be gracious with other people as well. If you experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the love of God, even when you fail, even when you disobey him, that's the way you respond to him, and that's the way you'll treat others as well. That is who God is. So to the degree to which you know of the God of the Bible, to that degree will you become like him? Philippians 3. Some of you can't see the text because of the screens, the stands, music stands up here. But if we know him, we become like him. As we behold him, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we look at him, as we see him for who he is, we become like him. We're transformed into his image. It's amazing. So tonight we're going to talk about generous living briefly, because we had a long service up until now. So we're going to look at a text from Luke chapter 6. Last week, for 2 weeks now, Theo had a great message last week, Sunday morning, just on hospitality or inclusiveness. We're focusing on to live a life that builds loving relationship for God's sake. So last week we looked at Luke and we said there were 10 meals in the book of Luke where Jesus sat around the table. Jesus went from house to house. We understand why Jesus was called a glutton and why he was called a wine bibber, Luke 7:35 to 36, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because that's literally what Jesus did. From house to house he went and he had parties and he ate with people and he had meals. That is what Jesus did. More than, you know, the instances where Jesus had crusade-type meetings. Many of us grew up during the Billy Graham TV revival series. How many of you remember as a kid watching Billy Graham and also praying the Sinner's Prayer with him? Kan ek gesien, wie van julle? O, nie so baie nie. Wow. Wow. YouTube that. YouTube, you have to see that. But many of us, our image of Jesus' ministry is crowd ministry. But properly, most of Jesus' ministry happened around a meal, a table, from house to house. And in Luke specifically, you know, Jesus moves from house to house, making peace meals with people, whether it's Zacchaeus saying, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, I'm bringing 12 of my friends with you, or whether it's, you know, Levi, the tax collector, or whether it's Simon the Pharisee, or whether it's, you know, one of the other Pharisees, Martha and Maria, anyone. Jesus literally went from house to house and shared a meal with people. The majority of his ministry, with the bulk of his ministry, was that. And therefore, in the book of Acts, what did the people do? They went from house to house, breaking bread and praying together. They had their ministry, and the church grew strong. There were instances of crowds ministry, but the bulk of Jesus' ministry happened around someone's table, where the kingdom come. Jesus said, primarily, this is what you do. This is disciples. I'm sending you to Samaria, to all the towns that I'm about to go to. So when you get there, find a man of peace, go to your house, sit down, eat a meal, stay there. And my kingdom manifests in that house. Healing comes, salvation comes. Why? Because you sit down in his house, you look him in the eye, and you say to him, the kingdom of God has come to your house. How do you know that? Because I'm here. I'm here. Christ is here present with us. So salvation has come to this house. Let me tell you about my God. So that's the bulk. So the invitation was 2 weeks ago. Eat a meal with three people. It's very simple. Breek jou toebroodjie by die werk. By die universiteit over lunchtime, share your donut. I don't know what you eat. Whatever you eat, literally share a meal with someone, because it's in sharing a meal that heart relationships. We eat our way into people's hearts, into people's homes. We eat, it's literally what we had. Ladies, you heard the men saying amen. I think that's your cue. Your dating strategy is cook a meal. It's like a... When you just remember, when you eat, Jesus will be there as well. So Luke's other primary focus in his gospel, written to non-Jewish people, non-religious people, telling them this is how the gospel primarily spreads to non-Jewish people, to people that don't have a church background, is that of generosity. But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm going to pause there. It's amazing. We know this. We know Jesus said, love your enemies. And in fact, every peace-loving hippie since the 60s has said the same thing. Love your enemies. Peace out. Stop the war. Do good to your enemies. It was not until Jesus said this in 30 after his birth, in the year 30 after Christ. It was not until that this has ever been heard. It's really something unique that Jesus taught. Everyone would say, in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, odd somewhere, Jesus said, quoting the Pharisee, saying, you say, love your neighbors, hate your enemies, but I say to you, it's not like that. You're misquoting the Old Testament. You're misinterpreting the text. In fact, God said, no vengeance to your enemies, Leviticus 19:28. He said, don't seek vengeance on your enemies. He said, love your enemies. So Jesus taught that to them, and it was the first time ever, and it must have blown their minds, because these were religious people in front of him in this speech, his disciples on the mountain. And he's saying, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I just want to read it through, and then we'll go back. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Cloak, outside garment, tunic, inside garment. So he says, rather let him take everything naked than for you to go vengeance on him. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, don't demand it back. As for you, and as you wish, that which you wish others would do to you, so do to them also. Jesus' golden rule, do to others as you want them to do to you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be massive. It will be great. And you will be called sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, Jesus said, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's a well-known text, well-known verses. I think if you've been in church, read the Gospels, you know, in Luke and in Matthew, this text in varied forms comes to us. And it really speaks about Jesus' mandate for us to live generous lives. And generosity speaks of a heart that is open, a heart that doesn't hold back, a heart that isn't stingy, a heart that isn't afraid to lose, a heart that really overflows with whatever you have, a heart that shares. And for us, if we desire to look like Jesus, then this is what the Lord invites us to, a heart that is generous. So let's look at that tonight, and then we'll pray about how this is possible. Let's start at the top again, Naki Jok. Just want to walk it through. So I don't have a 10-point sermon or a 3-point sermon tonight. I just have from point number 27 to point number 38. That's all I have tonight. Verses. I say to you here, love your enemies. The word love there, don't have to go into a word study, but really speaks about compassion. It speaks about identifying with the need. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus shares a meal in Simon the Pharisee's house. In 7 verse 25, it's Mary comes in, a street woman, a prostitute comes in. Now, remember, they were reclining at the table. You've heard me say this before, probably in church. They didn't sit down to eat on chairs because chairs wasn't customary. So they would lie down and eat like this. I think it's very comfortable. You can eat much more because there's space for you. So imagine lying down like this on a flat surface, not on the stage. And then this prostitute comes over to you, crawling, because everyone is down on the floor. And so she crawls in, and she comes, and she takes Jesus' sandals off, and then she starts weeping and anointing His feet with tears. And she pours precious oil on His head. And it's this intimate setting. I mean, you're sitting there, and she's massaging His scalp with perfume. That's what she did, like aromatherapeutic oils. Fix that in your head. Anyway. And doing this whole feet thing and kissing His feet. And so it's like a really awkward, very intimate thing. I mean, Jesus was probably used to being touched, but the Pharisees in the house, they were sitting at the table at the top end there, and they were all like waiting for Him to tell this sinner to get out, for this prostitute to stop touching Him. He was waiting for that moment because, in fact, it's a Pharisee's house. So Jesus should do this because a sinner wasn't welcome in His house. So they were just waiting for Jesus. And Jesus didn't do that. And then they were discussing among themselves, saying, why is He allowing this prostitute to touch Him in public? I mean, He's a rabbi. He should know that He can be contaminated by her sinfulness. And then the Bible says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, didn't look at Simon, the chief Pharisee, but look at the woman and say, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Because you're judging her, but do you see her heart? Do you see what's happening here? Do you see her intent? Can you see that she's coming to a rabbi wanting to be close to God? And He says, you didn't offer me the basics of hospitality, but she literally pours her life, income, and her status on me and my feet here. And it's such a beautiful point. The point that I want to say is that Jesus had compassion for the woman. And He's saying to Simon the Pharisee, saying, Simon, You're judging her on the outside. But if you can see her heart, if you could see through her actions, you could perceive her heart, if you look at her intently, compassion will stir in your heart because you will see the brokenness of this woman. And this is the heart when we talk about Jesus saying, love your enemies. The core word there, it was a long road now, but the core word is the concept of compassion. It's possible for us and it's necessary for us, it's easy for me, like I said this morning, to feel compassion for my brother, literally Conrad, my brother, my big brother. He's lost his job a year and a half ago. He's the most generous person that I've ever known. I'm saying that, and I'm not. He's the most generous person that I've known. So, I mean, even when before he had a great income, he would literally give everything away. I mean, we are two younger brothers from him. Both of us are in the ministry, and Conrad, always, he's just a big brother. My dad passed away when I was young, and Conrad literally has always opened his hand generously to us in a sense of just, I want to give the best to you. So now that my brother hasn't had an income for a year and a half, you know, he's a little bit older than me, he's 42, 43, 42 now, it's easy for me to sense his frustration, sense his fact that he has nothing, he cannot contribute. He used to be a deep sea oil driller guy, and you know, the oil industry took a dive. So it's easy for me to feel compassion for him because I can identify with my brother. I know him. And it's easy for me to understand how he feels. Jesus saying, have compassion on your enemies, on those who wish to do you harm, on those that you know have an agenda to take you out, to do you harm. Jesus is saying, we should have the same compassion on them that you would have for your brother. How many of you have ever seen, I mentioned this morning, The Last Samurai? It's old movies. I know that you guys are younger and probably you read the Bible and don't watch movies. Or you watch other nonsense. Anyway, on YouTube. So I can take 50 other movies. But The Last Samurai has this one bit in it where the American soldier in Japan, the mercenary, was in a battle with samurais, Japanese soldiers, and was speared down in a sense and was lying there. And then the samurai, his opponent, so both of them are leaders in their army, squadron leaders. And he looked at this man fighting on the ground and just giving his best. And he had compassion on him because of the idea of identification. You are my enemy, but this battle could have gone both ways. This battle could really have gone both ways. I'm looking at you and in a sense I'm seeing myself because I am as vulnerable as you. So yes, I can easily kill you now because you're on your knees and you're bleeding. And I can take you out. My guys are around you. But he stopped and said, let's stop this war. Let's take him back. And you have compassion on him. Why? Because you identify with his need. And Jesus is saying that that's the core of the message that he has here, is to have compassion on your enemies, to identify, let your heart be stirred because of their vulnerability. That's the heart of Jesus' message. And then he goes and says, do good to those who hate you. So if there's compassion, let love be visible. Was it John, the Apostle John, who wrote, let love be without hypocrisy? That means don't pretend to love, but let love be visible in deeds. If you love someone, ladies, if he says he loves you, let him put a ring on it. I can sing that to you. Okay. It's like if he says he loves you, let it be visible. Love must be visible. Do good, but he says, you're not busy, I know that you're talking about your enemies. Do good to your enemies, to those who hate you. And then he says, bless those who curse you and pray. And what he's meaning there is quite simple. It's not, I don't have to unpack it. But it's do well to them and desire well to your enemies. And when Jesus said this, obviously, like for us, it's like it's nice if it's in theory. It's very uncomfortable if someone at work is out to take you down. If someone that you love is out to take you out, or if there are criminals who did violence in your home, It's nice in theory, but it's difficult when someone just violated your home or violated you in some way. And Jesus says, I want you to go on your knees and pray that I will bless them. Pray that I bless them. Because God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He's a mercy. He's a generous God. And you'll see that we get to that. To the one who strikes you in the cheek, offer the other cheek also. You know that Jesus literally, and to the one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. These two things happened to Jesus on the cross during his crucifixion. Remember during the court case in John chapter 18, verse 22, they slapped Jesus on the face during his trial. And then Jesus looked at them and he didn't turn his other cheek. I'm always going, but Jesus, you didn't turn the other cheek. You didn't do this. You looked at that officer, Sanhedrin officer, in the eye, the temple guard, and you rebuked him. And you tell him, what you're doing is wrong. Why did you do this? You know it's wrong for you to slap a criminal before the court case is over. You may not punish me. You may not touch me, according to Jewish law. So Jesus stopped it right there. So the intent is clear, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't go over into vengeance. When someone violates you or harms you, what Jesus is teaching is don't go over into vengeance. Romans chapter 12. I've got the text open here. He says, beloved, don't avenge your enemies, but rather give place to wrath. He says, replace wrath with something else. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap up coals of fire on his head. You will make him feel ashamed and hot-headed. Do not, and this is Paul's summary of this text, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with doing good. And this is Jesus' intent with this text. If in any way one violates you or does wrong, does you harm, Jesus says, do not do as the Pharisees taught. Do not go over into vengeance. And then he quotes the Old Testament saying, vengeance belongs to God. We do not go over to vengeance. We give a generous heart in saying, I will withhold judgment. And he gets to that in the end again. I will withhold judgment. I will withhold condemnation, punishment for you. Let God deal with you. And from one who takes away your cloak, withhold your own tunic. And there what he means is, because they took Jesus' cloak on the cross as well. What he means here is saying, listen, you have the right, according to the Old Testament law and according to our law, to demand it back with some interest, with some retribution. If someone steals from you, they're supposed to give you three whatever back. And then Jesus says, yes, you have the right to do that. But I'm telling you that it's unhelpful for you. He's saying, because you'll see that he gets to that over and over again. He's saying, there is no benefit for you in doing that. And but Jesus, what do you mean? He says, no, there's no good. There's no reward for you for doing that. He's saying, if someone steals from you, what do? You say, I know that I can persecute you or prosecute you. You know, I can take you to court. You know, I can do all these things, but I choose not to do it. I lay off, and this is what he's saying, I'm laying off my rights for your sake. I'm merciful. And in both these two things, it's my kids making a noise at the back. In both these two things, I'm taking ownership right there. It's like I made those. Anyway, in both these two cases, Jesus saying to withhold judgment, like means to have a heart to not react violently or to do you harm. I'm withholding that and the ability, the other one, that he says, I have the right to prosecute you. But Jesus says in both these two cases, it's a case of mercy. It's mercy, both of them, because one says, what I can do, I'm not going to do to you, and what I may do, I'm not going to do to you. Both those cases. Give to everyone who begs from you, he says. So I speak about a poor man, and there he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 15, where he says, if there's a neighbor among you, and please, he speaks about an enemy. If there's a neighbor, the Old Testament says, that has a need, he says, you must give your neighbor what he needs. You may not let him go. And then the Jews said, well, the Gentiles aren't my neighbors. they're my enemies. You know, they're the enemies of the Jews. The Romans are persecuting us, by the way. They're oppressing us. So we're not going to do anything with them. But Jesus says, no, I want you to do the same with your enemies, with the Romans who's oppressing you. Saying, if he begs, you give him what he wants. And even what he steals from you, again, let him keep it. Let him keep it. Have a generous heart. Have a generous heart, he says. Have a generous heart. Give your possessions, forgo your rights to persecute him. And then he says, because this is what Jesus says, and as you wish that others would do to you, you do the same for them. The golden rule. Do to your neighbor, do to others what you desire. And this is what Jesus teaches here. I'm going to just again summarize it. He's saying, we fail other people. We hurt people. We do wrong. We mess up. And when we are discovered for that, we recognize saying, I know that I deserve punishment, or that you can be angry to me and you can scratch my car or something like that. I know that you can. You want to do violence to me. But will you please show me mercy? Will you please show me compassion? I am failure. And Jesus said, as we desire when we mess up towards other people, Jesus said, do the same to them. This is the context in which he says it. Do the same to them. If you have a need, give me a need. If you did wrong, forgive me. So he says about giving and forgiving. And that's what we'll see over and over again. Giving and forgiving. So let's pick up speed a bit. If you love those, if you only love those who love you, what benefit? I want you to focus on these two things. He's speaking about love, doing good, and lending. And every time he says, if you only do it to your friends, what benefit? And I want you to, you know, Jesus speaking that, you must ask, what does he mean? What's his whole point of benefits? I mean, benefits. He's saying the sinners, and you'll, in all three sentences, he says, even the sinners do that. So sinners, it means people who are self-governed. People who have no moral code or no moral law, they do whatever seems good in the moment, and that's the sinner. You only do what you feel like doing in the moment. And Jesus says, listen, even people who are so self-focused on their immediate gratification right now, even they will have compassion on a brother sinner that parties with him, that dances, that drives with Celine Dion all night, you know, dance all night or whatever. Or someone who, he says, you will do good to your friend who's body. He says, even though they do it, because they know that they will get that back from them. But Jesus is saying, I want you to know that this is my focus for you, disciples. This is my command to you. This is my instruction. This is my code for living for my disciples. That you show generosity, that you love, and you do good to the enemies. But then Jesus says a third thing, and you'll see it. He brings it in now, and he keeps that line until the end. He says, I also want you to lend money to your enemies. Jesus is speaking to poor people. Matthew chapter 6, 20. He says, blessed are the poor. He was speaking to poor people, and Jesus saying, lend money to those that are your enemies, expecting nothing in return. And this is harsh. This is wild. Jesus saying, I want you to have the generosity of God who lends money to those that will never ever, that might never pay you back. I want you to have the generosity in heart. It's easy to have compassion on someone and even do good to someone. But Jesus is saying, when they're in need, I want you to open your heart wide. And this will be the code for my disciples, that you show the same gratitude. It's amazing. He's saying to those that will never ever pay it back. If you read that, then you'll look at the ministry of Jesus. We see masses coming to Jesus. The Bible says whoever asked Jesus, whoever called Jesus, whoever came to him, he healed and he delivered them. And I must say, through the years in our church ministry, we don't have a 100% success rate like Jesus. I don't. But people come and they're in a crisis, and you spend time and you pray with them and you work with them and you open your hand and you open your heart. And many people experience miracles. I'm thinking about a few people now, but like they could never have babies, and the doctor said, you'll never have babies. And we'll just say, We can't guarantee, but let's pray until God does a miracle. And God does a miracle, and everyone acknowledges this is a miracle from God. You know, or business doesn't go under, or a house isn't lost, or things happen, or someone who hasn't been unemployed forever suddenly gets this amazing job. And you know, a month or two, 6 months, and you never, ever see these people, and I'm not talking about church membership, I'm like, they recall God doing stuff, but they move on as though there is no God. You know, you just forget that there's a God. People are like that. It's amazing. Just a few chapters later, Luke chapter 17, Jesus does remember that story where the 10 leprous people cried out and saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus says, absolutely, walks up to them, touches them, heals them, and says, "Go show yourself to the priest, you he'll go." And as they walk, they discovered that, wow, the leprosy is lost, left, the spots are gone. I am unspotted all of a sudden. I'm not a leper anymore. And they walk back, and then one guy, the Bible specifically says, he says, well, he's not even a Jewish guy. And he goes back, he goes like, "What? Guys, we healed." And the guys go, "Woohoo." And he says, "Let me go back to Jesus and thank Jesus for what he's done." And then the Bible says so clearly, and Jesus looked at this guy with so much joy, and he said, "Wow, weren't there 10 of you? It's amazing, but the Lord bless you, and no vengeance, no nothing." He gives because of a generosity in heart, not because, and it's amazing to me that God does this all the time with us, with everyone. God does, the Bible says he does good to everyone who asks. He shows his kindness to everyone. Because he is generous, and it's amazing to me, even though he knows that there will be no response from you, no reciprocation in a relationship. What he wants is a relationship, but he gives no strings attached. God gives no strings attached, and this is what he says. I want you to give no strings attached, not just to your friends, but to everyone. And he says, love, do good, and lend. But love your enemies, Jesus says, verse 35, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then he says, remember in the previous verses, he says, what benefit is that to you? What benefit is that to you? What benefit? And you should be asking by that time, yes, seriously, what benefit is there to me? And then Jesus says, listen, I want you to know about my God. If you're going to be associated with me, there is a big reward for you. There is a big reward, and this reward has to do with God's favor and God's blessing. And please, guys, I'm not doing a prosperity preaching. It's like, if you give 10 rand right now, you can expect your miracle met. Send this email to 50 others. No, I'm not doing one of those tonight. I'm always like, then you receive it. I'm a pastor, so know this. I'm saying this in public now. But I'm saying, you seriously, you actually believe that? I mean, this whole, you say, please don't. Please don't send me those mails. Don't send me that mails or WhatsApps or whatever else. But then Jesus saying, he's two rewards that he articulates. The one is a big reward from God. That's it. No, your reward is big. There's something about a bigness and reward. And I believe, biblically speaking, that, I mean, from experience, there is something about a reward in type. What you give. I mean, I recall a few instances where friends of mine had a problem in Machritin. Well, I pray. It's a simple example. Took someone's car just down the road to buy burgers for a meet while we had a meeting in Pretoria many years ago. And the car, and Machrit was still a student, and I was in that day. I left the Air Force and I was a pastor. So it's early days, church planting pastor type of salary stuff. They looked after me well, but it's early days, pastor. Anyway, so. I mean, but we had a great life. We had an amazing time. And I remember driving with a friend's car, and I felt like just in that few meters in Hatfield that the car was shaking, you know. And I decided there is, next to the burger place, there is a IQ, whatever, wheel balance your wheels right now type of thing. So I'm like parking the car there and say, don't you want to balance the wheels? It's what does it cost in those days? 50 rand a wheel or whatever. I'm like, balance the wheels. Go inside. I came out. The guy says, listen, sir, I can balance this wheel. And then he showed me the wheel, and I'm like, it's not going to help. There's no thread here. And I'm like, okay. So you have to replace two. And he says, all four of the wheels are there. So I'm like, it's not really my car. Let me just phone my wife. And I phone my wife, and I'm saying, Machrit, should we do this? This is going to be a bit of a faith. But can we do this? And she says, let's do it. She always says, let's do it. So we do it. She's very generous. So we do it, and then don't tell him, just drive back the car, give him his car, eat our burger, finish our meeting. And then a week later, he goes like, listen, I went to check my tires, and did you do this? And I'm like, okay, you know, thanks. Yeah, sorry, you caught me. Yeah, we did. It's amazing. 2 years, 3 years later, we're in Pretoria. I had a car with much bigger wheels in those days. Much bigger. That was one of those little Opel Cub vibes, like the wheels, like 250, 350 rand a wheel. So we came down and I had bigger wheels, much bigger wheels on the car that I bought. And my dad, father-in-law, is down for a meeting and he drives the car to the airport or for meetings. He's staying with us and has a medical conference in Cape Town. And so you won't believe this. So the wheel was slightly unbalanced. So he decides, let's stop and balance the wheel. I mean, he's got time. Stops there and the guy says to him, it's not going to help. And he says, two wheels. And the guy says, so I didn't know this because he drives with the car. He's on the conference. I'm using another car. Came back. He's gone for a week. And I just went to the garage and I just said, okay, let's just check the tire pressure. And all of a sudden, I notice we have four new wheels. And I ask my wife and she says, yeah, she saw. She asked my dad and he gave it. And I'm like, this is exactly the same. So there is something, long story. There is something in many cases that I believe there is a reward in type. As though if you don't have food, if someone doesn't have food and you buy them food, I have experience that when there's a need like that, all of a sudden it comes back way more to my home than it went out of my home. I have experienced that, if you sow, there is a reaping in kind. But I believe the true riches that God speaks about here is way more than just material stuff. So the prosperity that God promises is it's not just a money thing, but there really is a richness of knowing and sharing in the fullness of God that is the true reward here. Because it articulates in the next phrase, it says, you will be known as my... It's not as though you're going to earn relationship with God. He says, no, if you live like me, if you know me to be like this and behave like me, then truly... you'll be known as sons of the Most High. And when Jesus says this, this is one of the few instances where he uses the phrase sons of the Most High. And Luke uses that phrase when he introduces Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He's called son of the Most High. So he says, you'll be known like me. You'll be known because you have the same generosity. You have the same spirit as I do. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High. And he says, because he is kind to the ungrateful, the 9 leprous guys who never come back and never thank him, and to the wicked, and the verse up there, the wicked, the violent person, to the unruly person, God is kind. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. And he says, disciples, if you want to be my disciples, this is the life that you're entering into. Not just goodness to your friends, but a generosity to everyone. Be merciful, he says, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. And the merciful is articulates then. When Matthew quotes this, he says, be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. So it just means be unrestrained, be mature in your kindness to everyone. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. And what he's implying there is not to be able to discern when someone messes up, because of the whole of the New Testament teachings to the church is all about, if a brother has messed up, just tell him, listen, this sin is not right. Can we deal with this, Siko? It's really not fine. You cannot scratch my car whenever you have a mood swing. It's not right. You are sinning. And if she doesn't listen, then we deal with it in discipline. So it's not talking about that. But I think it has to do with a story like in David I shared this morning. But in David's case, you know David had sin in his own heart. I mean, a little bit of sin. He looked at a woman born from his roof, and he goes like, tell these servants, bring that woman over. And it's like, he's like, no, she's married. It's like, I know, but I'm the king, you know, don't tell anyone. And then she falls pregnant. It's like, ooh, what will we do? Let's kill her husband. So he arranges to kill her husband. And then he continues as though nothing happened. Some people in the staff knew, but no one else knew about this. Pastor David had a secret sin. So, Nathan the prophet walks up to him and says, Pastor David, King David, we've got a situation here. There's this man in your kingdom. I know that you're a shepherd, so you really understand the whole love for the sheep thing. There's a man in your kingdom who had 100 sheep. He's a rich farmer, and there's a peasant living on his farm. And then a guest came to visit him all of a sudden, and he had to prepare something. So he had 100 sheep, but there's a lamb of one of his peasants. It's like a pet lamb, an old woman with a skapie wat hy oppas, sy troetel skapie. Almal van ons het 'n troetel skapie by die huis. Anyway, so he walks up to that man, and he grabbed his lamb, and he slaughtered his one only troetel skapie, and had a feast. And David said, "Vracht, this is not right." Yeah, dankie. Okay. Baptist. My notes are baptized now. And he says, let's get that man. Let's kill him. Let's just deal with him. And then Nathan says, you're the man. So what do you mean? He says, you've got wives as you want. You've got concubines like you want. But you took one man's lamb. You took one man's sheep. And all of a sudden, his sin is uncovered. And the point is, David was so easy. It was so easy for David to spot sin there, but not here. And you don't know this, but this continues to the story of the plank in your eye with a speck in your brother's eye, verse 40 and verse 41. So it continues to that story. So Jesus obviously picking up on the same thing, saying, listen, love your enemies and don't be quick to judge your enemy. Don't be quick to spot sin or wrong in your enemy. And what he's implying is be merciful. Be merciful, be quick. And then he says, be quick to forgive sins against you and against others. Be quick to overlook, to not treat someone as their sins deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10. Do not be quick to treat someone as their sins deserve. Forgive quickly. And I'm going to say this, it's so much more difficult with people living close to you. It's easy with people out there. Easier. But when someone is close here and you see the sin the whole time, it's really difficult. And Jesus saying, do this with your enemies. Forgive theirs. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them evenly. Relate to them as God does, who will do everything to restore the relationship. Because he came to identify with us. Overlooks much for the sake of relationship. Jesus said, I want you to do that. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be received the same generosity and forgiven. And then he says, and this is the crux of the whole piece. It ends, it culminates here. He says, for your enemies, I don't just want you to forgive their mistakes. I want you to go beyond, and I want you to generously store up treasures for them, to give them gifts. He speaks in farming words. He's saying, in those days, you remember the story of Ruth who came to Boaz in the days when Boaz was still a ruthless man and then he became a Ruth. Anyway, bad grappie. So he spoke to her and he liked her. And he figured out that she was single. And he said, wow, no one's caring for you and your mom. Let me do the right thing. And then he took as much grain as he could, lay it in a lap. In a what do we call this? It's a lap, yeah. So in an apron, a cloth. So she had this outer cloak she was wearing, working in. It's like an apron. And he filled it up as much as he could. And this is the word that he says, given it will be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So that's the picture. We don't really do that, so let me tell you, if you visited your parents over the weekend and you were there and you're a student, some of you are students or just a poor early worker and you literally don't have much money, and dad says, you're welcome, I'll fill up your tank for you. You're one of those guys that would go to the garage station and you'd fill up petrol, and then just before the guy says it's full, just say, wait a bit, there's air in the tank. And then you kick it and you shake the car. Have you seen those people? And you shake it, and you shake it, says, there's another 300 mils coming in. And the point is, you're filling it up, because dad said, I'll give you a tank, and you're going to get that tank full. And this is the thing that he says, be like that when you give off. Some of you ladies, you know, you guys as well, go home and mom says, I'll give you one trolley full of groceries. And you're going to shake it down, stir it up, press it down. You're going to fill up that trolley as much as you can because it's on mom's account, on dad's account. And this is the same picture. He says, be like that. Don't just forgive in mercy. Don't just forgive in mercy your enemies. You should give them gifts in generosity because he says, because that's what your dad is like. That is what God is like. That is, I want to say tonight, if you don't know God like that, that is what God is like. If you've sinned against him in any way, if you are someone who just can't stop with this flippant sin, this one thing, I want you to know that your God is a generous God. He's a merciful God. He overlooks and he blesses, but he also delivers like we heard tonight. He gives victory over sin. He gives a victory. It will end. It will pass away. The seed that is planted will continue and it will grow and bear fruit until you bear fruit of Christ-likeness. As long as you meet him face to face, as long as you seek him, God is faithful. But also, God is generous. Even though you mess up, even though you fail, he's a God that he just wants to bless you. His heart is generous. And he's saying to us as disciples today, we should be merciful as our heavenly Father is merciful. That's what God desires of you. Not just to be kind to your fellow Christians, not just to share a meal with your fellow Christians, not just to overlook the flaws of your fellow Christians, or not just to bless them with gifts, but God says, this is my heart. I want you to show my life. And tonight, like I started, if you know God as this merciful, gracious, blessing God, to the degree to which you know him like that, we won't be stingy in forgiveness, and we won't be stingy in what we give, because our God is generous. Our God is generous. To the degree to which we give, we will receive in part. We will experience the generosity of God to the degree to which we share in giving in it. And that's our invitation tonight. I specifically just want to pray for people now that that really have a sin-laden conscience. And I'm not going to call you forward specifically now, but afterwards I'd like to pray with you. If you're sitting here today and still you feel like far away from God because of a sin conscience, I want to say God is approaching, is saying, though your sins be like scarlet, it'll be as white as snow. Come reason with me, says God in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let's talk it over. I'll take your sins and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Come. And then secondly, I want us to think about people that have sinned against us, our enemies, people who hurt us and constantly hurt us. And I want us tonight to prepare our hearts to forgive in mercy and to prepare our hearts to act generously against our enemies as well. Father, we thank you that you're a generous God, Lord. I thank you that you're a God, Lord, who is merciful. God, that's the first words that you screamed over when you introduced yourself to Moses, saying that I'm a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. You're a God who is limitless in your mercy. You're a God who is generous, God. You don't hold back. You're not a stingy God. You're a generous God. And Lord, we thank you for the generosity of your mercy which you show to us. We thank you, God, that you're a God who generously forgives. God, you're merciful, Lord, beyond limit. God, you've made a way for us to deal with our sins so that we can have relationships, so you can walk with us intimately in the garden like you did with Adam and Eve. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Thank you that your mercy has no limit. Thank you that you don't deal with us according to our sins, God, but according to your mercy. So tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, God, I pray that through your Spirit, God, you will prove your love and you will prove your mercy, God, to those sitting here tonight that really feel far away from you, burdened with sin, God, burdened with the knowledge of their sins, God. And I pray, God, that you will invite them into conversations that we may confess our sins and know that you are gracious and just to forgive our sins because you're a merciful God. And then secondly, God, Lord, there are enemies that have hurt us. There are people, God, who harm us, who wish us harm still today, who speak evil about us, God. There are people, Lord, who slander us, God, like Jesus, you experienced yourself. And I pray in Jesus' name for the grace in our hearts to forgive and the grace in our hearts to bless and the grace in our hearts to give them gifts, God, that we may be known as sons of our Most High God, sons of our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to continue this discussion in your small groups in the week. I want to invite you to continue this. I told you what Jesus expects. How do we do it? If we abide with him, we bear fruit of his same mercy. It's difficult for us to conjure up love to forgive someone. It's easy for us to receive love from God as we spend time with him. But if you're struggling with these things, you're welcome to make an appointment, to speak to one of the counselors or in your small group. But I want to invite you, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Just before we have coffee, don't you want to take a moment and tell the person, what is the thing that you heard tonight which stands out the most for you, what Jesus said, or challenges you the most, or that you like the most? And secondly, what will you do about it this week? Can we do that? Amen. But you have to smile as you talk to your neighbor.